If you have your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 12, an old familiar passage, one that we have centered many lessons around. Our brother Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 some remarkable words, words that have been with us down through the ages. Paul says, I beg you, or I beseech you, by the mercies of God. So much there. God doesn't just have one mercy. He has a bucket full of mercies, and he's willing to share that with us. That you dedicate, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice that's holy, a living sacrifice that is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual worship or service. Paul says, don't be conformed or fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, now we know not only does God have a bucket load of mercies, but he's also have a whole lot of grace. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. If we are embracing the mercy and the grace of God, let me tell you something, that puts us in a very knee-bound position before God Almighty. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This particular quarter, as we go into our theme for this year, if you look on the board, either side of us, on the wall, if you will, this is about the idea of sowing faith, dispensing faith that is transferable to future generations. The faith that you and I have, that has been given to us, if you will, by loved ones, by a teacher, by parents, by whomever, that faith, that faith is able to be protruded on to the next generation. I'm sure many of us yesterday and over the last couple of days, in fact, have witnessed or peeked at different things so far as the great wedding that took place in England. It was a wonderful thing. I don't know if you got your invitation, but we moved, and so I think our invitation went to the old address. So if you were there and you got back home, you're probably still half asleep. One of the things that stood out to me with that particular event, and it's not about preaching a sermon about weddings, you know that would be appropriate, but it's the legacy that the whole world is now exposed to. The monarchy in England is over 1,000 years old. It's been passed down through generations. This idea of the royal family goes back to 1068. I mean, it's been around a long time. As they conquered and as they subjugated different communities and countries, but this monarchy was put on full display on yesterday. What's of interest to us as Americans, because we're independent in our thinking, we can do all things by our own selves, now we have one of our Americans have now married into that royal family. And she's having to learn, I would gather, what it means to be a royalty of the royal family. I'm told you know more than I do about this, because you're probably more into that than I am, but as long as she is an American citizen, and I think it takes about 3 months, if you will, before she can officially become a British citizen. But in the course of that 3 months, she'll still have to pay taxes on any, I think she's getting like 50 grand per episode of her movie, Suits. But 50 grand will be taxable by our government. But then once she becomes a member of the royal family, a British citizen, she pays no more taxes. And so that's kind of interesting. But she's going to have to learn that. She's going to have to learn that she doesn't, after 3 months, she can fire her CPA. She doesn't need him anymore, because now she's a part of the royal family, and she'll get $30 million a year for spending or whatever the case might be. But the legacy of the royal monarchy is passed down from generation to generation. Prince William will be the king. Harry is a substitute. He's a fill-in if needed. But it's part of that legacy passed down to next generation. We Americans are encouraged because we see one of us who's not only American, but as many are, biracial. As many are of having a divorce in their history. All of these things are now culminated because one of us now is becoming a part of the royal family. But you know, there's other things that are legacies or that are passed on to next generation. My mom died many years ago, and one of the greatest treasures that was passed on to me was our family Bible. Many of you have a family Bible. Something that you can go back for several generations when it was officially purchased back in the 1800s or whatever, but somehow it is still on your coffee table or in a safe deposit box someplace. Something that is passed on. We appreciate that. Some of us, only thing we have to pass on is a respectable name. And we talk to our children about, look, silver and gold have I none, but I'm giving you a good name. And boy, don't you go out here and mess up the Jones name or the Smith name or whatever your last name is, because that's all I have for you, and that is a good name. That's a good name. Don't tread on it. At funerals and weddings, we are witnessing many times the sororities and the fraternities and the great legacy that many of these organizations have as they will do their little dance with the finger and circle the whole auditorium or whatever the case might be. Those of us that are not a part of it, we don't understand it, but we can appreciate the legacy, if you will. We can appreciate the custom, if you will, that is being passed on from one group to the next group. Pass on. Those of us that have served in the military, we know how it is joining the forces, joining the armed forces. For those second class organizations like Marines and the Navy and the Army, to the first class of being in the Air Force, you know, we understand the great legacy. I know you're not going to shake my hand when you walk out today, but that's an in-house joke among the service people, I hope. But we can appreciate when you join the service, all of a sudden you have to be kind of decommissioned and recommissioned as a member of the armed services. This is our legacy. Many times going into the barracks or whatever, you have plaques and whatnot reminding you of the forces or the army or the military that have gone before you, and there's a great sense of pride so far as being passed on. You and I have a faith that is able to be passed on. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, again, verse 3, that all of us got some. God has dealt to all of us. You know, if you you play cards, you know, as the hands are dealt out, everybody got some cards. You might have a good hand. Somebody else might not have a good hand, but we all got some cards. Faith is kind of like that. All of us have some. It's the matter of, can this faith that I have, is it worth being passed on? Paul says again in Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 2, faith is not the only ingredient that is so important to us, but love is also a part of that mix, if you will, that goes into pleasing God. Not only faith that is passed onable, if you will, but also love. But this morning's message is focusing in on a faith that is worth being passed on. A faith that is worth passing on. What kind of faith is this? It's one, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, that can be continued in. It is a faith, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, that is steadfast. It is a faith, if you will, according to 2 Timothy 1, verse number 5, is sincere or genuine. These are the characteristics, if you will, of a faith that is worth or worthy of being passed on. You know, everything is not passed onable. If that's a word that I just created, okay? There are some things that we don't want to pass on. Many of us are having our DNA and all of that with 23andYou and Ancestry.com or whatever the case. We have a lot of stuff that we don't want to pass on, and we check our genes and make sure it wasn't. You know, maybe somewhere in my genes, if I'm 5'1", that I'm looking for a 6-foot person down the line, you know. So maybe those, you get the idea. We don't want all the genes that are passed on. We want to take some of them out. But faith that we want to pass on has to be what is described by Brother Paul as he writes to the young evangelist, or the older evangelist by now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. Let me read that, and then we'll draw some thoughts here this morning. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says in this verse, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul says in verse number 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Paul talks to Timothy about a faith that was passed on. It started with a grandma by the name of Lois, and she passed it on to her daughter named Eunice, and she passed it on to this boy named Timothy, who is now passing that faith on as an evangelist to all those that will receive. This faith that you and I have, it is that which can be passed on. A couple of thoughts to this morning, three in particular, about the kind of faith that is worth being passed on. Number one, it has to be a faith that is a growing faith, a developing faith. No matter what you pass on, it has to be cared for. It has to be nurtured. Many of us might be involved in foundations and good things to pass on, schools, even this congregation. We wanted to pass it on to the next generation. But it can't be stagnant. Anything that you pass on has to be prefaced by preparation and input or investment so that it can go on. If somebody leaves you a dollar, you might want to put it in some kind of a savings account or something so that it'll draw some interest. Because if I just pass on a dollar and if you don't take care of it, that dollar can diminish over the years. Many of us had little savings accounts when we were growing up. You know, you put $25 in there, and all of a sudden, 15 years later, you go back to get it, and ain't nothing there. And you go, and I didn't take anything out. What happened? Well, we have bank fees. So if you're going to pass something on, make sure the faith that we pass on is such that it can grow. That's the idea. A couple of thoughts along this line. In Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20, our Lord says, faith that is the size of a mustard seed, a small faith, can actually move mountains. Many of us have made it through life up until now because of our parents having the faith the size of a mustard seed. It was sufficient to go against all the horrible dysfunction of a family and now all of a sudden bring us to here we are sitting in church on a Sunday morning in Richardson, Texas. That faith started out maybe as just a little bit. I know that for us not to cuss, for us to go to Bible class on Sunday morning, and maybe that was all it had. But now all of a sudden, here you are teaching Bible class. That's the faith that is growing. That's the kind of faith that is worth being passed on. If stagnation is possible, if stagnation takes place, then it can't be an option. You know why? Because stagnation says that you and I are now going to be self-righteous. Many folk in religion, they got enough religion about 10 years ago that sustained them, but they put it on cruise control. You don't see growth. And I tell you what's challenging us right now as a people, as members of the body of Christ, and that is some of that stagnant faith is not necessarily acceptable by our young people. They don't see growth. Mom and Dad, you guys are still talking the same story you talked 20 years ago about don't bring the horse back late, and we don't even drive horses anymore. Is it a growing faith? Can you observe that faith that I had 10 years ago, is it deeper now? Are more birds making a nest in my faith? Has it grown to a point that now I'm more of a stabilizing force in my community and also in my church? That's a growing faith. That's the kind of faith that's worth being passed on to the next generation. If that faith is stagnant, then all of a sudden hypocrisy can take place. Because now my effort is to protect my position and not grow and develop. And oftentimes it's very hard. And we live in a nation of laws. But if those laws don't change, then all of a sudden there's going to be hypocrisy. I'm wondering, and again, just hear me well here, with our law, I love this country. That's the only one I know. But I'm kind of amazed that somebody can go out and kill 10 people and still is going to be brought to trial. Other citizens can be slow getting their driver license out, and we're going to have their funeral next week. But we're a nation of laws. Are our laws growing or developing? Because the initial law said all men are created equal didn't include most of us. Is our, as President Obama said on many occasions, are we working to create a more perfect union? Because that original union was made by humans and it was not perfect. We're continuing to grow so far as law is concerned. And we, as the guy said, ministry yesterday said when he was preaching, he was speaking at the wedding, is that love can take care of slavery or the outgrowth of slavery. How can I have the kind of faith that is transferable? It has to be the kind of faith that is still growing and developing. Brethren, you and I were baptized into Christ. It didn't end there. That's where it started. Are we growing? Can I pass on that faith, that growing faith, to the next generation? It is about many times the evolution, if you will, of my faith as opposed to some kind of revolution. We are looking to grow in our faith. And I haven't accomplished it yet, and neither have you. Are you growing? Are you developing in your faith? That's one that is worth passing on. Many come out of families that are tough, that have not, didn't learn how to love, to care for folk. Maybe there were addiction, drugs, or whatever the case might be, abuse. But this faith that you and I have that can be passed on, it can project for the next generation or maybe the next two or three generations a better family than where I came out of. That's the kind of faith we want to pass on to the next generation. Number two, faith that's worth being passed on not only is faith that is growing and developing, but it is all, and hear me well on this, it is a non-genderized faith. Now, I'm not just making up words here, but that's, I think that's a real word there. What do you mean by a non-genderized faith? You know the kind of faith that is pass onable? It's the kind of faith that doesn't depend on you being a male or a female. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. In Christ, there is no longer a superiority if I'm a male or if I'm a female. In Christ, it doesn't matter if I'm from America or if I'm from the UK. In Christ, it doesn't mean that if I came from the country or from the city. This faith that is transferable or worth transferring is faith that doesn't base itself upon gender. I'm well aware, Lord, no, I'm well aware of the responsibility and the role of a man in the home. I'm also well aware of the fact of how important fathers are, how important big brothers are, how important uncles are, how important, you get the idea. I come short of that every day, so I'm well familiar with the territory. But I'm here to tell you that based on 2 Timothy, I'm so glad that faith that is able to be passed on is faith that can be passed on from our dear women in the kingdom of God. Many of us stand here or sit here this morning because some faithful sister passed on her faith to you and to me. In our context of 2 Timothy, guess who started the faith chain in Timothy's family? It was an old woman by, I don't know if she was that old, but anyway, it was a woman by the name of Lois. Lois had the faith. And then Lois passed that faith on to Eunice. And then Eunice passed it on to her son, Timothy. So it was a non-genderized faith. So if I'm a faithful sister, I'm not disqualified because I'm a sister. We have a lot of going back and forth today about the role of women. But the reality of it is what mounts and what matters to us is that all of us have the faith that is not dependent upon gender. I can be faithful in whatever role I'm called in, whatever gender I'm called in, I can be faithful and transfer that faith to the next generation. I'm talking about faith that is worth being passed on. And that's the faith that is not seated in a particular gender. God has always used from the beginning. You know, Eve, even though she was not perfect, I almost said ain't a child born, but I'll correct that. There have been no children born. Y'all missed that one. There are no children born that didn't come through a woman. Not that I'm aware of. And I read the Inquirer all the time. I'm just kidding. It is a holy God that can create what he created so that you and I can be blessed by that which he created. And you and I stand here or sit here this morning, many of us, because of the receiving of a non-genderized faith that existed originally in maybe a grandma or an auntie or a Miss Sally down the street. I remember being taken to church in Chicago, Illinois, by a landlady who had a church that she went to over in Hammond, Indiana. First time I ever rode a train was when she, because of this kid that was growing up on the south side of Chicago, let me take that boy to church with me on Sunday. And we got up early that morning and caught a train and went to Hammond, Indiana, and it was church that lasted about 3 days. I knew I was in trouble when everybody else was getting the spirit and I was looking around. I mean, it was, you're talking about a spirit-filled church. It was full of something, I tell you what. But that reminds me of the importance of going to worship. This woman got up early, took some kid that she didn't really know except for his brother-in-law and sister paying the rent, but she took him to that church over in Hammond, Indiana, and she made preparation for it. That's a little bit that was passed on. Am I making sense this morning? And so the idea of this non-genderized faith is the idea of looking back over history and the history of the kingdom of God. We have people, look at Ruth. Remember Esther. You remember Abigail. You remember Mary, Yodia, Syntyche. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. How these dear sisters participated in this faith that is able to be passed on. Wow. So if I'm going to transfer my faith to the next generation, let me make sure that it is a faith that doesn't matter what gender you are. That's the beauty of this faith that is able and worth being passed on. Third thought, and the lesson is yours. And that is not only a faith that is growable, developing, not only is it a faith that is non-genderized, but it is a faith that is deep-seated. That's what I want to pass on. I don't want to pass on a faith that when somebody sits in my seat, I'm not going to come back to church for 2 years. I'm just making it plain, brethren. I don't want to pass on a faith that when I lose my job, I stop coming to church. I don't want to pass on a faith that when somebody talk about me, all of a sudden I throw it in and I go and get my bat or my knife or whatever. And that's not the faith I want to pass on. I want to pass on something deeper. I want to pass on something that will weather the storms. And so the person that I'm passing it on to, hopefully they can look back into my life and see, boy, that faith sustained them through the midst of challenges in their lives. That's a faith worth passing on. How many of us have been around a hospital room when somebody is passing away and they have no credential, no matter how much money they got in their 401k or in their bank account or in their pocket even, that's not helping them then. But what does help them? And when they talk about going over to the other side, and the confidence, the assurance, the hope that they have, looking in the very eyes of death itself, and they begin to open their arm to receive it. That's the faith that is worth passing on, a deep-seated faith. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to, just tons of passages here. But in Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, as well as in Luke chapter 8, verse number 4, I don't know if you can turn to both chapters, they say the same thing. It's the idea about the parable of the sower. And in that parable, our Lord is making an illustration. He's given a parable. He's throwing out alongside, if you will, this idea of what a deep-seated faith looks like. Oh, the roots go down, but they go down in good soil, and they take root. It's not like, it's the same seed, if you will, but if it goes into shallow ground where there are a lot of rocks and a lot of dandelions growing up with it, it's going to choke it out. So the kind of faith that I need to pass on to the next generation is a faith that's deep, that doesn't just get blown away with the first little breeze that goes by. It's a deep-seated faith, and that's the kind of faith that allow birds to come and dwell in you, that folk can lean on you, that can count on you. You become a stabilizing force for the kingdom of God as well as for the community in which you live, a deep-seated faith. If faith is seated well, then it'll produce. There'll be prosperity. Now, this is weird. This is kind of strange. I'm just a weird student of the scripture here. But watch the prosperity of Lois's faith. The word Lois has four letters in it. She passed that faith on to Eunice that has six letters in it. She passed it on to Timothy that had seven letters. Okay, us biblical people, we just do that kind of stuff, you know. It might not get anybody's attention but mine. But isn't it interesting, just in the context, the faith that was passed on, each generation it grew and it prospered, even in the names of the people that received it. Maybe that's a metaphor for the value of having a deep-seated faith. When Lois sent it over to Eunice, she didn't take away from it. Eunice added to it. And when Eunice passed it over to Timothy, it not only changed gender, but it also changed the amount of letters in the name. If my faith is deep-seated, if my faith goes down deep, then the next generation is not just going to get what I got, they're going to get more. And most of us really want to give the next generation more than what we have ourselves. I think that's a true statement. Deep-seated faith. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 3, Eunice is married to a Greek. Now, I don't know what all that means. I suspect that Timothy's father was not very faithful. Maybe he was not even a believer. So can Eunice pass on a faith to her son that has a father that is an unbeliever? I find it kind of interesting, step back a little bit further, that Lois typically was the man that was the focus of the family. But Lois, as the grandma, is the one that passed on the faith. So maybe Lois, like mother, like daughter, like mother, maybe she was involved or married to a guy who was not a believer. Timothy comes along, and here is somebody who receives the faith from his mother that was originally with his grandmother, and now he's able to be faithful, irregardless of him having an unbelieving father. Now, some of us have that situation in our lives. And so if we're not tempted, if we're not careful, we'll focus in on what I don't got, or what I don't have. Okay, I speak multiple languages, okay? English and Ubonics, okay? Timothy received a faith that was initially in my mother, who father or husband did not support the faith. And she received it from her mother that maybe had a father, maybe had lost a father, I don't know. But anyway, it resided in her originally. And now I have my brother Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1 to Christian sisters. And he says that if you happen to be married to a fella who do not obey the word, your faith is able to sustain you. That's 1 Peter 3 verse 1. And so what we're seeing here with this deep-rooted faith, it can take care of no matter what my family situation is, I can still be faithful and have enough faith that I can pass it on to the next generation. But it has to be deep-seated. And not only that, it has to be non-genderized, but also it has to be the idea of growing and developing. Summing up, this faith that is deep-seated, how does it look? Faith is kind of like hope. It's an anchor, according to our brother Paul in Hebrews 6, verse number 19. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, here's what the writer says. Here's a picture of deep-seated faith. You can study for your own. I just want to hit some of the high points. If I have a deep-seated faith, I will provide a good report to the elders. That's a troubling passage for me. If I have a faith that's deep-seated, and even if things don't go my way, the elders will still get a good report about me. I'm not going to be out here causing all kinds of havoc because I didn't get my way. Listen to what I'm saying here. If I am, then that's an indication that my faith is not so deep-rooted. Am I coming clear here? Number two, though, is that this kind of faith will help me to understand where I got my start. It is helping me to understand the creation of the world itself. I will have confusion unless my faith is deep-seated. A lot of us don't know where this world come from. A lot of us say, well, yeah, maybe it did come through science. Maybe it was evolution. Maybe. Deep-seated faith says God spoke, and it came. Well, how about stuff that's a billion years old? Well, how about that stuff that's a billion years old? Were you there? If Adam had died 10 minutes after God made him, and you do the autopsy, what would your report say about Adam? I just did an autopsy on a man 30 years old because God created Adam fully grown. So that in and of itself tells you that any kind of measurement, any kind of tool that you're going to use today has just been upset. When God made this world, he didn't wind it up. It started out as some kind of amoeba or some kind of a slime pool. He made it whole. And so if you do some geological study of the world, 2 days after God made it, you're going to come up with this earth is 2 billion years old. That's the idea. You walk into some of the fruitcakes. I'm told in England they send fruitcake as a little slice of fruitcake to those people that came to the wedding. And one of the announcers said, yeah, I still have a slice of fruitcake that Prince Charles and Diana sent me. You know, between you and me, I'm sick and tired of people picking on fruitcake, okay? I'm one of those folks that like fruitcake, okay? I mean, you know. But the idea is that, why is it? Because if you got a fruitcake from 10 years ago, it's just as fresh as a fruitcake was made. All right. How do I know, unless I label it, how do I know that this fruitcake is from Harry and Meghan's wedding as opposed to that fruitcake is from Charles and Diana's wedding? You got to label it. Because there's something about fruitcake, it's kind of like this earth, you know. Once it's created, it has always been. Okay. Paul says, a deep-rooted faith allows me to understand the creation. A deep-rooted faith allows me to understand what an excellent sacrifice looks like. Because Cain and Abel both made a contribution, but one was excellent and one was not. A deep-seated faith allows me to be translated in my life, kind of like eunuch. It might be that my life is blasé, looks like everybody else's, until that deep-seated faith is there, and all of a sudden you'll see a transformation. I knew him or I knew her when. They didn't go to church. They couldn't even spell church. But now they sleep on the they sleep in the church. I mean, you know, they're there all the time. Okay, I'm just saying. Some of you might be dozing off, so I want to make sure. The idea that look at the person now, they've been transformed. What allows the transformation is a deep-seated faith. But not only that, it's possible. A deep-seated faith is possible for me to please God in my life. But that's a deep-seated faith. It's a faith that will appreciate the warnings that God gives us. Just like Noah, a deep-seated faith will accept the guidance that God gives, just like Abraham did. So the kind of faith that is transferable, the kind of faith that is able to be passed on, is a faith that is continuing to grow. You don't want to give your kids $10 and not put it in some kind of a plan that's going to generate a little interest. Because the $10 you give today will turn out to be $3 5 years from now. Let's do the same thing with our faith. When we pass it on, let's make sure that it's growing, it's thriving. But it's not based on gender. We have a lot of our young, beautiful young sisters, wonderful women, faithful mothers and sisters and aunties and all of that. I have to tell you that the faith that you have is just as valid as the male faith. Because it comes from the same source, and that is the Word of God. That's a faith that is non-genderized. You and I have something in common. It's not our culture. It is not our ethnicity. It is not our wealth. It is not our nation. It is not a whole. It's not even our gender. It is the Word of God itself. And finally, make sure that faith is deep-rooted. I don't want to pass on to the next generation something that a strong wind will blow it, and it's over in Oklahoma someplace. That's not the kind of faith I want to pass on. Are you here this morning? Here wanting the kind of faith that can sustain. But I don't just want to sustain. I want to grow. And I don't want it to be just for certain races or certain rich folk or poor folk or whatever. I want it to be non-genderized. If you're open to that kind of faith, hear the wonderful Word of God. Believe it, repent of your sins, confess the great name, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, trusting in him, going down into the water grave of baptism, allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away, and come up walking in that faith that is worth being passed on to the next generation. If you hear, subject to heaven's invitation, in any way, why don't you come while we together stand and sing a song of invitation.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee.